Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares connects the dots between a beloved king and the promised Messiah.
When in a moment, God speaks to David and says, from your own body, we're going to have the Messiah come. Boom, he fulfills that. Does God keep his good promises? Is he really going to work out this layoff, this diagnosis, this relational problem? Romans 8:28 says what? God is going to work together all things for good. Those that love God and are called according to his purpose.
David was a shepherd, a poet, and the greatest king his nation had ever seen. Jesus was a humble carpenter, a wise teacher, and the promised Messiah. So where's the connection between these two historical figures? I'll give you a hint. It has to do with promises kept. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares traces the important connections found in the lineage of Christ. Learn the difference it makes to have a promise-keeping God. Pastor Mike calls his message, Jesus, Son of David, confident in a faithful God.
We have here in chapter 3 reached a list of names, Luke chapter 3. Dreaded genealogies of the Bible, and there are a variety of them, both in the Old and New Testament, these long lists of names connecting people to people. Now, there are three legs, basically, of the genealogy, three connections of Christ. The first leg is Christ to David, that Old Testament figure, and then the next leg is Christ to Abraham, all the way back to Abraham. That first one spans about 1,000 years, the second one spans another 1,000 years, and then you have the last one that takes it all the way back to Adam. And now, when Matthew does his, he takes the leg from Jesus to David, and then from David, and ultimately Jesus, to Abraham. He doesn't take it all the way back to Adam. Now, you can remember this from Sunday school, I hope, that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. The Jewish disciple Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and what's very important for him is to make sure that his audience knows that he is connected to Abraham, and he's connected to King David. Those are important connections, and that's what we have. Now, Luke's writing to a much broader audience of Greeks and Romans, and of course to us, they're both written to us, but the idea is he goes all the way back to the beginning. The first leg, though, is important. You'll see that they both get from Jesus to David. Now, if you notice, if you look at the Matthew one, unlike Luke, who goes actually in order from Jesus to David, Matthew inverts it, and he actually starts with Abraham and goes all the way to Jesus. So you have to read this one backwards. As a matter of fact, if you start at the bottom of Matthew's list, David, the father of Solomon. Now, if you've been to church at all, I hope you know that connection. He has a son named Solomon by Bathsheba. You know the story. So David, the father of Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, the father of Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. Now, all those familiar Old Testament names, if you've been paying attention, that goes right on up, and it finds its way ultimately to Jesus. Now, in our text, it doesn't go through Solomon. It starts with David there, if we're going to read it backwards, and then it goes to Nathan, and then a bunch of names we don't really recognize, most of us, right? Mattathah, Mena, Maliah, Eliakim. I mean, who are those guys? Well, we get that. If you really know your Old Testament, you understand David had a lot of kids, and one of his kids he named after his pastor, if you will, which is fine if you prefer to do that. Michael's still a popular name. I'm not suggesting that, but that was totally unnecessary. I'm sorry. Nathan, you remember, was the prophet that confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. Well, one of his sons, he names Nathan. So this is not, don't get that confused. Matter of fact, one of the problems we have with the genealogies is that a lot of people share a lot of names. I had someone talk about, oh, I don't know, I'm going to get all the. Have you seen the church directory? I mean, there's a million everythings, a million Toms, a million, all these different names. So don't blame the Bible for something that we have the same problem with. A lot of Nathans, a lot of Josephs, a lot of Levi's, a lot of names that overlap. So we've got these names here going one through the child of David named Nathan. That's the one that Luke follows. And one going from David through Solomon, which is much more familiar to us because that's what 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they all track the kings of the southern kingdom that come from David. Okay, now, enough said there, but let's just make the most simple, basic observation about this, and that is that both of these gospel writers, obviously under the direction of the Holy Spirit, want to make the tie to David. You think, okay, let's start with Luke's list here. We got Luke trying to make a beeline from Jesus to David. 42 generations. If you know anything about your biblical chronology, this is about a 1,000-year period from David, the middle monarchy of Israel, the United Kingdom, to the coming of Christ, about 1,000 years. So we have all these generations here listed. And as I said, if you want to work backwards up the list from verse 31, it's going through the line of Nathan. And why is that? Well, because if you think about Christ, Jesus, being the son of David, and you really want the son of David the way that 2 Samuel chapter 7 said, which included the phrase, from your own body, then you expect the genetic material in the baby Jesus in Bethlehem to be connected to David in Israel 1,000 years earlier. There's this little problem, though, called the virgin birth. Ever heard of it? That's a bit of a problem. Because if you're going to trace this to Joseph, Joseph had nothing to do with this. That's the whole point. So we don't have the genetic material from David if both of these lists are nothing more than the genealogy of Joseph. Here's the contention. Luke's genealogy is not the genealogy of Joseph. Luke's genealogy is the genealogy of Mary. Now that makes sense, because Mary's genetic material ended up in Jesus. The virgin birth, certainly her genetic material was there. I mean, her eye color, her whatever. There was that connection of the physical body of Jesus coming from Mary. Now, if we're going to fulfill the Davidic covenant, we'd better have genetic material from David in Jesus. We ought to have a line that we can draw. Now, here's a bit of the problem. When we look at God fulfilling his promise, which let's just put down the point, number two, and then we'll talk about it. We need to trust in God's good promises because he fulfills them every time. Trust in them. When God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill it. When he said from David's own body would come the Messiah who would reign all over the planet, we expect that from his own body will come Jesus. That's exactly what happens. The problem is if you read the genealogy closely in verse number 23, it does not sound like that's what we're talking about. Let's read it. Verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Malki, son of Jani, son of Joseph, son of Mattathias, and on it goes. But wait a minute. Who's Joseph's dad? Well, according to this, it seems to be that Heli is Joseph's dad. Therefore, we do have the genealogy of Joseph. Now look over at the Matthew list. This one says the father of Joseph, you got to read it backwards now, is who? Jacob. Are you following this now? You got Jesus, born of Mary. Joseph was the husband of Mary. And Jacob was the father of Joseph. Now, I don't know, how many dads do you have? I mean, we're thinking to ourselves, we got a problem here. I need to know who Joseph's dad is. If both of these are the genealogy of Joseph, then I'm thinking I got a discrepancy here. Now, here's the problem. The problem is found in the way this is translated. And no fancy footwork here, but we need to show you the Greek text, the English translation of each of those words. Now, here's what you need to point out. I need to point out to you is the way this is done. And some translations will translate it much more literally than we have in the ESV. But let's read it. You find it there, 23b. Jesus, beginning about years 30, and that's what you learn in Greek, by the way. It's like reading Yoda's, you know, memoirs. It's very turned around. But anyway, this is literally how I read. Jesus beginning, and the assumption is his ministry, about years 30. He's about 30 years old. Now, this is the careful phrase. Get this now. Being, huios, son, as supposed of Joseph. There's a phrase. Now, in the ESV, look back up and you'll see in parentheses is the words in English that they translate, as was supposed. What I'd like for you to do, number one, recognize there's no parentheses in the Greek text. But I would like you to look at this phrase, and I'll show you as we compare it with the rest of verse 24 and following, that parentheses should be over the entire phrase. Look at it this way now. Being the son, this is the only time, let's underscore this, that we see the word son in this list. Being the son as supposed of Joseph. Now, every time we have a name, now glance down on the interlinear there, you see the word the in front of it, right? The definite article the It's in a form in Greek because it's highly inflected. That's a genitive or possessive form. And I translated it for you, of the Heli, of the Mathat, of the Levi, of the Malki. Look at Joseph's name. Do you see a definite article in front of that? Do you see the word the in front of that, which looks like a T-O-U in Greek? Don't see that there. The pattern is not the same. So we know it's different than the rest of the list. And the word son is not in any of the following. There's never the word son. Some older translations, and the NAS does this too, you can see the word son in in italics, because it's not in the Greek text. They supply it to make sense of it. Some translations will translate it this way. Being Jesus, beginning his ministry about age 30, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, but of Heli, of Mathat, of Levi, of Malki. Why? Well, they add a conjunction, a contrasting conjunction, the word but, only to point out that we've talked about Joseph without a definite article, not the possessive of the rest of the list, but we have the word son. They thought he was the son of Joseph, but he was of Heli, he was of Mathat, he was of Levi, he was of Malki. Okay, do you see that? That's the pattern here. And understanding that pattern helps us recognize Joseph is being treated completely different in this list than everybody else. Well, then who is Heli? Well, he's not the father of Joseph. That's my contention. The father of Joseph, we learn from Matthew, is Jacob. Who's the offspring of Heli? The person we've been talking about for the last two chapters. Who's that? Mary. Now, you'll find, unlike Matthew, Luke gives no females in the genealogy. But the female who's been the center stage focus of the first two chapters is Mary. Her name, not counting personal pronouns, just proper nouns. She shows up 12 times by name in the first two chapters. Joseph shows up once by himself when it speaks of him going to the census, and only twice when he's connected with Mary in some part of the narrative. Mary is the focus here. Mary is the one who gives birth to the child. Luke is writing to Greeks and Romans who aren't all up on the southern kings of Israel from the 7th century BC. They're not thinking of that. They just want to know this kid was born of a virgin without the help of a man. What was the background of the baby? Well, we have it here. Now, they thought he was the son of Joseph, but he was of Heli, he was of Mathat, he was of Levi, he was of Malki, and on the list goes. Now, if you understand what's happening under our English translation, you start to recognize that makes sense. And it makes sense, too, if I understand the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant was that there would be someone from your own body who would sit on the throne. Therefore, God keeps his promise to a T, and out of the genetic, if you will, material of David comes the child who will sit on the throne, not the lesser son, the greater son, the one who David would call his Lord and would have that continuation from David's throne and his body and his genetics all the way to Jesus, and God keeps his promise perfectly, exactly as he promised. Let's step out of the genealogy for a second. I made you write down this phrase, trust in God's good promises. God makes a good promise, that number two there, and he fulfills it. How often does he do that? Every time. God's batting 1,000 when it comes to fulfilling his promises. Now, there's a lot of promises that haven't been fulfilled yet. Here's a good promise, that all this sinful world's going to be replaced with a righteous world. There's a promise. It's the hope of the Christian life. It's the thing that Jesus taught us to pray for every day. And that is, you know, remember the model prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the first request on the list? Your kingdom come. That's the thing we've been praying for, and that's the good promise of God that the kingdom's coming. For appointed time, he's in heaven, but he's going to come back and set up the kingdom. Okay? Where in the world is he? 2 Peter chapter 3 says people will come and mock. They'll say, where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't shown up. You guys are trusting in a Christ that must have forgot what time it is. And do you remember what Peter's response was to that? A couple things. He said, well, you forget how God has broken into time and space without any trouble. He doesn't forget anything. But then he says this, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. See, if I make a promise to my kid that we're going to go somewhere or do something or I'm going to buy him something, and it was 5 weeks ago, I've all but forgotten it by now. It just takes a little time for the binding nature of my promises to start to fade. But if I made that promise yesterday and they call me on it, oh, I remember that. Yeah. What's the deal? With God, it's like every promise he ever made was yesterday. See, time is not a problem. When in a moment, God speaks to David and says, from your own body, we're going to have the Messiah come. 1,000 years later, isn't like, oh yeah, I forgot I made that promise. Boom, he fulfills that. Here's what the Bible says about this world. It'll be replaced by the perfect leadership of the sovereign King Jesus Christ. You and I can doubt that. We can start to live like this is our home down here. But the Bible says don't live that way. You need to live like the coming king is going to set up his kingdom. You need to be loyal to him. You need to stop calling him king, king, or lord, lord, and not do what he says, as Luke 6:26 says. You need to live in anticipation of the coming kingdom, even if it's been 2,000 years. Keep trusting in that good promise being fulfilled. Do you really have the faith that the promises of God are going to come true? I'll just give you a couple examples. Let me throw some out. Here's a promise of God for everyone who loves him and is called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 says what? That God is going to work together all things for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That, if you love God and are called according to his purpose, is you. Okay? You got a choice to make. Does God keep his good promises? Is he really going to work out this layoff, this foreclosure, this diagnosis, this relational problem, this financial trouble? Is he really going to work that out for good? And in some way, that's going to glorify him. And from heaven's perspective, we're going to look back and say, wow, that is exactly what should have happened. That's the good plan of God at work. Do you believe his promise? Do you really believe his promise? If you believe his promise, it's going to affect the way you talk about those things. If you complain about those things, how much you nag, you know, God in prayer about those, you trust him. You believe in his promise. Philippians 4:19. It says, these are Sunday school verses now, I get it, but they're the good promises of God. It says, God will meet all your needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. You got a lot of needs right now, and God's making you wait. You feel the pangs of deprivation. You don't have the things you pray for. You don't have the things you want. You don't have the things that you think you need. Do you believe the promise of God that he said, hey, I'll meet your needs? I promise that. If that's the case, we're going to be able to go through these times of deprivation a little differently. Because why? We believe in the good promises of God. Look at his batting average. He can make a promise and wait 1,000 years to fulfill it, and he fulfills it exactly as he promised. One more, and you can spend time in your home fellowship groups going through longer lists than just this, but let me pick one more. In Matthew 10, Jesus said this about our service to the body of Christ. He said, even if you were to slide a cup of cold water across the table to someone because they're a disciple of mine, I tell you, by no means will you lose your reward. This is the God who says there's not a sparrow that falls out of a tree without his providential oversight. That God says, I'm paying attention, I got the hairs on your head numbered, and when you do something and sacrifice for the good of my people, I will reward you. I mean, is that really what you believe? The next time you see a ministry opportunity and you go, do you really think this is worth it? When you're putting on the Awana vest on Thursday night, and that work project sits there and you think, man, what am I doing? I'm going to a puppet show at church tonight, right? I mean, is this really what I should be doing? Do you really look at the scripture in Matthew 10 and say, I believe that God will reward me for every little thing that I do for the good of God's people? Make your own list. There are books on the promises of God. Find the good promises of God and then just ask yourself, do I live like I believe that? Because every time God makes a promise in the Bible, he's bringing it to bear. And the Old Testament is full of them that he brought to fruition in the New Testament. You got to trust in God's good promises because he's batting 1,000. Now, I want you to write down number 3. I don't normally do this deductively, but let me do it this way now. Write this down if you would. You need to count on God's just judgments. Count on God's just judgments. Let me show you why here. And just for a second, recognize we're just celebrating for a minute and trying to get you to be encouraged that God keeps his good promises. He also keeps his quote-unquote bad promises. The things I wish he didn't keep. Matter of fact, you're reading through the Bible with us in the daily Bible reading? We recently got through the end of Numbers and think through what we've been reading about here. A lot of discussions by Moses, who's penning the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, and he keeps talking about how he's not going to get to go into the promised land. Remember that? Keeps saying, well, I'm not going to, he didn't say it that way, but he's talking about, I was excluded because I did that, shouldn't have done that, struck the rock, he told me to talk to the rock, I maligned the glory of God in front of the people, it was a public sin, and God's saying I can't go into the promised land. Not to mention the whole generation, who after the spies came back, the 10 spies from Kadesh Barnea that said they're too big, even though Joshua and Caleb, the other two, were saying we can take it, God said we could do it, They trusted him. The people of Kadesh Barnea, they're at Kadesh Barnea, they did not. He said, fine, you're all not going to enter the promised land. Over and over we see that. We're in the early parts of Deuteronomy right now. Do you remember in chapter 3 we read Moses is there one more time talking about how God is excluding him from the promised land? There's a classic exchange there. Pleaded with the Lord saying, oh God, you know, all this. After all of that, verse 26 of Deuteronomy 3, it says, but the Lord was angry with me because of this situation, and he would not listen to me. Love this. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me again on this matter. And I'm thinking, I'm reading that, I'm going, oh, come on, it's Moses. Just let him cross the Jordan. Come on. He was your favorite. You want to talk about a God who keeps his just judgments? Talk to Moses about that. When God says, you're not going, doesn't happen. When he says to the generation of the desert, done, sorry, you failed the test, you're not in, then they're not going in. There's something comforting about him keeping his good promises, and there's something very helpful about us recognizing we can count on his just judgments. When he makes a judgment and says things like this, hey, there's salvation found in no one else but Christ. No one. Therefore, you got time now, but it's appointed on a man once to die, and then the judgment. And I know Rob Bell and Love Wins and that whole mentality, we kind of think, well, he grounded him for Saturday night, but it's Monday. By Friday, he'll probably let us go to the prom. Listen, God makes a just judgment. And when he does it, right, they're just like his good promises. They don't fail. I don't know if you caught that whole thing, but some people think God just kind of lighten up and there's be second chances for people. God is a God who means what he says, and he says what he means. God keeps his promises. He's always good to do that. You can count on it. And he also keeps his just judgments. And even when you would think, oh, you know, it's his great, great, grand, it's fine. It's not fine. If you don't think God is writing the Bible, working through Matthew and in this case, Luke, we have God writing these texts for us and showing us as we read the whole of Scripture how he gets his work done, even around the barrier, if you will, of his own just judgments.
Jesus, Son of David, confident in a faithful God. That's the title of today's message here on Focal Point. It's one portion of a study in the Gospel of Luke by Pastor Mike Fabares. Listen again online or find a downloadable audio file at focalpointradio.org. And if you want to know more about what God's promised you, time is running out to request the special resource we've been talking about all month. It's a book by Ron Rhodes, who's written concisely, accurate, and biblically sound titles like The 10 Most Important Things You Can Say to a Jehovah's Witness, The Challenge of the Cults and New Religions, Reasoning from the Scriptures with Muslims. And the book we're featuring is no less insightful and compelling. It's called What Happens After Life? Amazing Revelations About Heaven and Hell. We'll send you a copy when you send in a financial gift by calling us at 888-320-5885. You can also write to Focal Point. It's Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And it's also one of our final days for you to request a practical CD message from Pastor Mike. It's called Priorities Intention, and it's chock full of thoughts to give your day-to-day life new meaning and purpose. Let it refresh you for the task at hand. It's our free gift to you when you call 888-320-5885. Well, this is the last week we'll be mentioning the Priorities Intention CD and the book from Ron Rhodes, so be sure to find them online at focalpointradio.org. While you're there, we invite you to click on the link to the Countryside Conference 2018 on Marriage and Singleness. That'll be held on February 16th through the 18th this year. Pastor Mike's going to be live streaming his main sessions. And hey, if you happen to be in the South Lake, Texas area, we hope you'll drop in. You'll find all the details at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares, inviting you back again tomorrow as we conclude this message on the ancestry of Christ, Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.